Hey, it is an honor to be able to speak this morning. This is Pastor Rob's pulpit, man. I love our lead pastor, Pastor Rob. He's amazing. When I think about Pastor Rob, I thank God. We're so blessed to have such an amazing, inspiring, visionary lead pastor who loves people and loves Jesus with his whole heart. If you've never gotten a chance to meet Pastor Rob, I just want to let you know, Pastor Rob, who he is as a person, who you see on screen on Sunday morning, is who he is as a person. He just is amazing. And then Pastor Zeus, this is your campus, man. We are so honored to have you as our leader. And you may not know all the campus pastors, but I do, and we have the best one, Minnetrista. I'm just saying, we have the best one. Pastor Zeus is the man. It is so much fun. And before I begin, I want to share it with you because the hearts now know this. You guys have been here, this is your third service. You guys are like Sunday morning commandos. Like, your kids have been in Go Kids for 7 hours already, and they're still loving it, which is awesome. We have an amazing kids ministry. On Sunday mornings, man, it's an early morning. It's a long morning, three services. And so every Sunday morning, If you wake up and get up early for work, you may have a routine. On Sunday mornings, I have a routine. I get up, I sleep through my alarm every Sunday, but I always set it like an hour before I have to get up. Katie is nodding her head yes. She is really mad at me every Sunday morning. And get ready, get in my car, like I lumber into my car. I don't have time to make coffee or eat food or anything. I lumber into my car and I drive a half an hour because of that road construction on 44. I swear the Romans built roads faster than whatever they're doing with that road right there on Highway 44. So I have to drive forever out of the way to get here and get my coffee, and I get to church and I get here early. And for the last 7 years, I've been listening to the same radio show on WCCO in the 7 o'clock hour called Nature Notes with Jim Gilbert. Nature Notes with Jim Gilbert. From 6 to 6:30 is the Lutheran Hour on WCCO, which is great, man. They preach the word of God and the gospel. Should love it. Then I listen to Denny Long talk about whatever, and I just am waiting for Nature Notes to come on with Jim Gilbert at like 7:10. Jim Gilbert is this like old guy. He's a naturalist. He was a professor for so long. So every Sunday, he reports on the sunrise, the sunset, what phase the moon is in, and then he just goes and talks about what's happening in nature right now. For instance, today he shared, it is the start of fall mushroom foraging season. I've never foraged, that sounds awesome. I've never foraged mushrooms in the fall, but Jim Gilbert said it's, and then he shares reports that people send in of things they've seen outside. A lady, I kid you not, this was one of his reports today. A lady reported that a black bear had come and started eating food out of the bird feeders, and now she has to put her bird feeders in at night so the black bears don't like keep going back. That's awesome. Like, that is so cool. I love it. And you're like, Dave, why are you listening to Nature Notes on Sunday morning? It's because I believe in Romans 1:20, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Hearing about nature just brings joy to me and lifts my spirits up on Sunday mornings, because I'm not just focusing on nature, I'm focusing on the God who created the nature, right? And so it's just a fun part of my Sunday morning. And Jim Gilbert, he helps write the Minnesota Weather Guide calendar every year in conjunction with Care 11. And so our team, we were at the state fair on Tuesday for some team building and walking around, and I saw the Care 11 booth, and I'm like, guys, let's go that way, thinking like, I'm gonna go buy a Weather Guide calendar. Like, I've always wanted a Weather Guide calendar, and I can never figure out where to buy it that Jim Gilbert writes. And he writes these notes about nature every week in the Weather Guide calendar. Are you still with me? You're like, what is he talking? Where is he going with this? I go to the booth, and there's a guy behind the counter signing weather guides. And I'm like, oh my word, I think that's Jim Gilbert. And so I go to the lady, and I'm like, can I buy a weather guide? She goes, it's buy one, get one half off. You want two? And I'm like, no, but yes, I will buy two. And so I get two weather guides. She goes, do you want Jim to sign it? And I'm like, is that Jim Gilbert? She goes, yeah. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I listen to him every Sunday. And so I get to the counter and I'm freaking out. I'm about to meet Jim Gilbert. And I'm like stumbling over my words. I've met famous people before and I just turn into mush whenever I meet someone that's famous. Like, I don't know how to handle. Pastor Zeus knows how to handle himself. I don't know how to handle myself. Pastor Zeus met Michael Jordan once, was so cool about it and sly. I would have been like, hey, Michael Jordan, jump person ball. Yeah, like I just turn. So anyways, I meet Jim Gilbert and I'm like, Jim, this is awesome. I listen to your show every Sunday. And I'm like, he's probably thinking, this is the youngest dude I've talked to all week. Like he couldn't believe how pumped I was to meet him that he sent me to his wife. He goes, you got to go talk to my wife and tell her that you listen to my show. She's not going to believe it. It was awesome. I met Jim Gilbert and I have a picture. Here's me and Jim Gilbert. Like, I'm, look at the joy on my face. I'm so excited. I met Jim Gilbert. So I'm with the team, I'm with our staff team, and we're walking around and we leave like that place and I'm on cloud nine. Like I could not believe it. I have my weather guide, I'm so excited. All I can think of next is, I gotta tell Katie. I gotta call Katie and tell her. I kid you not, I called her 6 times. She was at work that day in meetings all day and I'm like, she needs to know I met Jim Gilbert. Like the experience would not have happened with me unless I had the opportunity to tell her that I met Jim Gilbert. And so I told her, I called her, because who knows that when you love someone and the person that you're closest to, they're always the first person you call about the highest joys and about the lowest lows. Like you always have that person you, that's why breakups are hard because people lose that person. That's why falling out of relationships are hard because you lose that person or you lose a loved one. Like that's really hard because who do you call and tell? When something amazing happens, who's that first person that you call and tell? When something really difficult or like you have a bummer of a day, who's that first person you call? Man, those relationships are so important. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus wants you close to him so that he can tell you about the amazing things of who he is. He can tell you truly about who you are. I'll just say Jesus desires closest to us, not for him, but for us. He wants that closeness to us. He wants that intimacy with us so that he can share those amazing things with you, amazing truths about who he is, the amazing love that he has for you, the amazing power, real power that he wants to give you. Jesus wants that closeness, not for him, because he knows you. It says before the foundations of the world were laid that God knew us. He knows our innermost being. He doesn't need to get close to us so that he can know us. He wants us close to him so that we can know him. And he can share about who he is and who we are in him. And, you know, it's a Young Communicators weekend. And we have this video that we want us to watch here in a second of just people that have lived in the faith a long time. And just the joys of the closeness and the byproduct of the closeness that they've received with Jesus. So let's watch this and check this out together.
The more I get to know Jesus, the more I love him, the more I trust him, and the more I'm able to walk in who he's created me to be.
Sometimes when it was a discipline I was trying to establish, it wasn't fun. It wasn't something that was always joyful. Sometimes I was too tired. Sometimes I missed it. And then the more disciplined I got at it, the more relaxed I got at it, and I found the joy. I found the desire.
I've learned my capacity to keep growing is increasing. Like, when I was younger, I thought, I'm gonna learn this all. Now, as I walk with God, I realize I'm never gonna learn this all. This is an adventure. I should be excited for what's next because there's more to God than I could ever imagine.
So I'd advise, especially young people, to persevere in their relationship with the Lord. Get involved, be part of a fellowship, because all that contributes to your spiritual growth.
It's definitely been a discipline. It doesn't come naturally at all. I think it goes against our flesh. I still have to choose to spend time with the Lord.
And I think that really is part of maturity, is that understanding that life has to be pushed away for God's voice to come in. It really is an understanding that I have to be intentional about pursuing God. He's pursuing me all the time, but I need to pursue back.
Sometimes He walks us through hard things. He asks us to do hard things that aren't easy and that aren't comfortable in order for us to feel and to know His presence.
But you have to be in God's presence to hear His voice. You got to be and know who God is to know that that is Him.
One of the things I've learned is that on my worst days, when I was wondering, where are you, God? He was right there with me.
I'm learning to trust God more and more. If you trust Him to help grow you and not rely on yourself, you will make it.
I started doing things because they were right, and I didn't even fully understand why I did it, but I did the right thing. And now as I live in the reward of doing the right thing, God is starting to show me even what's behind doing the right thing, and it's relationship.
No matter how busy you are, no matter what you have going on, no matter how difficult it can be, don't stop fighting for your time alone with God.
Church, there's some profound byproducts that come when we pursue Jesus. You heard about joy. You heard about God being there in the midst of struggle. You heard about reason for living and choices. Jesus wants it for us. He wants us close to Him for us. And He wants it for the people around us as well. You know, God wants to fill us up with His presence. He wants to make us full of His Spirit for us, but He also wants us overflowing for the people around us. Because who knows, when God's working in my life, I'm not the only one that's benefiting from it. My wife's benefiting from it. My kids are benefiting from it. The people that I'm in relationship with, they're benefiting from it. As I become closer to Jesus and I become less Dave and I just become more like Jesus, the people around me, man, they benefit from it. It's not just me. And so Jesus, man, He has the people around Him. He had these circles of proximity. And this series, as we wrap up this morning, just to review over this last 2 months, Jesus had these circles of proximity around Him. He had the furthest one away from Him was the crowds. The crowds. They were people that heard about this Jesus. They wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to see miracles. They wanted to hear His teaching. But it was everything like at a distance. Like it was a safe distance. Like, I want to know about Jesus, but I don't want to get too close to Jesus. And then the next circle in, we have the 5,000. They were the people that Jesus fed. They were the people that Jesus healed. I mean, we see they're all about, hey, we want to know about Jesus, but we also want to get stuff from Jesus, right? It was them. They were focused on them. And then the next one in was the 72. These were the people that they were on mission for Jesus, but they were just about the mission. They were just about what they could do for Jesus. They knew about Jesus and they're like, man, I just want to do things for Jesus. Then you get closer in and you have the 12. They're just about journeying with Jesus. They know that being with Jesus, man, it's an adventure. You're going to see some stuff when you follow Jesus. And then we get to the 3, Peter, James, and John. These three were Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the highest highs and they experienced the deepest grief with Jesus, praying in the garden close by with Him. And then we get the one who we're going to talk about today. Is John. John is the one who Jesus loves. And the one represents what John is going to teach us today of what comes when you find your identity in Jesus. John shows us today that intimacy with Christ. And I know I wrote intimacy. I know that's kind of a weird word, talking about John and Jesus together. But intimacy, it's not just romantic, man. It's a closeness. It's a deep closeness. And John knew a deep closeness with Christ that produced his identity in Christ. Just a couple things on John. John was one of the 2 disciples who asked to sit at the right and left hands of Jesus when he would come into his kingdom. John was with Jesus and Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed in front of them and they saw Moses and Elijah and they got to experience Jesus in like one of his most glorious moments. We see John sitting at Jesus's side at the Last Supper. We see John then falling asleep a couple hours later when Jesus is praying in the garden, asking the Father if the cup could pass from him. John's there sleeping. We see John appears to be the only one of the original 12 disciples who followed Jesus all the way to the cross. In fact, Pastor Zhu said this in his last message. John is the one that writes the most about the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, because John was the only one that we assume was there. By written account, John was the only one that was there and saw it. Jesus then entrusted his aging mother Mary to John's care. John is the one who outruns Peter to the tomb to see that it was empty after Jesus rose from the grave. He says, guess what book that's from? The book of John. Peter and John take off, and John outran Peter. Peter was old and slow. Cool, John. He was the first to notice the risen Jesus after a night of fishing and catching nothing. He looks on the shore and he hears this guy talking to him and he goes, it's Jesus. John is a lot of scholars and theologians believe that John was the first cousin of Jesus. And Jesus, we see, treats John like a younger brother that he loves. And John is remembered, and John is the one that remembers and records most of the words of Jesus that none of the other gospel writers did. John wrote, tradition believes John wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. There are four books in the New Testament named John. That's 15% of the 27 books of the New Testament are named John. And then tradition believes that John wrote the book of Revelation. He was the last disciple to live. He didn't die from persecution. He died at an old age from natural causes. I'm jealous of Pastor Johnny this morning who got to speak, because he got to speak on his namesake this morning. I don't get to preach on David this morning, but I'm preaching on John. But man, John is so funny because he writes in the book of John five different times. He labels himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Cool, man. Like, implying that he loved the disciples. He loved the disciples, but John is the one that Jesus loved. He does it five different times. And the first time he does it in John chapter 13, starting in verse 21. It says, after saying these things, Jesus is troubled in his spirit. And he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples then, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Right there, Peter's not sitting close to Jesus. John is the one sitting next to Jesus. And Peter's like, hey, ask him who he's talking about. He's like, figure it out. You like, have you ever been at a table, like a big like Thanksgiving table, and you're trying to get someone's attention? You're like, you know, but you don't want to like cause a scene. That's what Peter was doing there. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Some biblical scholars believe that the seating of configuration that the disciples were sitting at on the Last Supper, it was not this long table like that Renaissance painter, I don't know, who painted the Last Supper. Who was it? Leonardo? Michelangelo? Raphael? Donatello? Master Splinter? I don't know who it was. It wasn't a long table like that. It was a rectangle table, and then it would have a couch on each of the sides. And then at the head of the table, so there was a couch for five spots this way. It was called a Roman triclinium. You learned something today. There's a table this way, and there's a couch, and there'd be five people here, and then there would be five people here. So that's 10, and then 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and Jesus is 13. So that there were three at the head of the table. We assume that Jesus is the teacher, he's the leader, he's sitting at the head of the table. And John, the one whom Jesus loved, is sitting at his right side next to him, because it says that he leaned against Jesus' side. And when they would sit at a Roman triclinium, they wouldn't sit on benches or stools, they would sit on these like pillows, these couch pillows on the ground, and they would kind of lay, I'm not gonna get down and lay. I would do it on a Wednesday night if I'm preaching to youth, I'm not gonna do it Sunday morning. But they would be like sitting down and reclining on their left hand. And so when John leaned into Jesus' side, he's leaning in because this side would have been closed off. To his left, Jesus says, it's the one whom I dip the bread and I hand it to. To his left, the only two people that are within arm's reach of a Roman triclinian table is John, and a lot of scholars believe is Judas, right next to Jesus. And Jesus says, Judas is going to betray me. Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how good or bad you think you are. There is a spot that Jesus has for you. Like Judas was about to betray Jesus into the hands of the Romans, and he still has a spot right next to Jesus. If Judas has a spot, you have a spot. Doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. And so John is there, and he labels himself, the first time in John, he labels himself the one whom Jesus loved. It's mentioned four other times in the book of John. And the word love in Greek, because John was written in Koine Greek, the book of John, the word love is the same four out of the five times. But one of the times, John uses the word phileo, which is where we get the city that I don't like, that are actually the opposite of what their name means, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, because Eagles fans are the worst. I don't care, it's truth. Philadelphia, it means the city of brotherly love. Phileo means to love someone with a brotherly love. And so one of the times when John says the one whom Jesus loves, he doesn't use agapao, which is like the godly love, like unconditional love, like a marriage love. He uses phileo, that man, Jesus loved him like a brother, loved him like a brother. So he's the one whom Jesus loved. Guys, this is an identifier. John was so close to Jesus, right? Remember, he was the only disciple that we know of that went to the cross when Jesus is on the cross. He's the only one that goes to the cross. John was close to Jesus and he pursued Jesus. And that since John wrote John, we believe that John is labeling himself one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. He wrote it about himself. Can I just say this? This is not an indictment about the level of love that Jesus had or didn't have for his 12 disciples. What this statement is, when John writes the one whom Jesus loved, he's just claiming the fact and the belief and the pursuit that, man, as I follow Jesus, he loves me. I'm the one who he loves. He goes, I can't speak for those other guys because I don't know what their pursuit is like. But I know for me, I'm pursuing Jesus and he loves me. And the closer I get to Jesus, the more I understand that he loves me. He loves me. This is a title. This is an identifier that he chose to own. And this was the most important thing to John. He says, I'm the one Jesus loved. I'm the one Jesus loved. And then John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. But let me tell you something. That love is for everyone. Touch your neighbor and say, that love's for me too. That love is for me too. That love is for me too. He says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus does appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So for John, children of God, loved by the Father, this is who we are. We're the beloved of God. We are the ones that Jesus loves. We are the ones that Jesus loves. And this is what should define us. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, if you're a teacher, a lawyer, a stay-at-home mom, a businessman, a businesswoman, or a criminal. You are a child of God. That's who you are. Don't you dare let the world label you something else other than that. You're a child of God. Great, you're a parent. Awesome, you're also a child of God. Great, you're a brother or a sister. You're first and foremost a child of God. Don't label yourself something else. Don't live as if you're anything else. It's who you are. You're the one Jesus loved. That's what defines you. The rest is just details. Okay? So John just owned this as his identity more than anything else. It's important to know that a lot of theologians believe that John was a teenager when he was following Jesus. Man, I'm 32 years old, and there are sometimes people are like, hey, Pastor Dave, when are you not going to be a youth pastor anymore? And I'm like, are you kidding me? Teenagers are the best. Can I tell you why I love teenagers? Because you tell a teenager that God loves them, he's for them, that he has power for them and a plan and purpose for them. Do you know what is amazing about teenagers? They're crazy enough to believe it. And they're crazy enough to change their lives around it, you know, because they haven't experienced life. They don't have all the baggage. They're fresh. They're like, man, Jesus loves you. He died for you. There's freedom and victory and hope and love and joy and the fullness of Christ. And they're like, done, I'm in. And they sell out to it. And I believe that John is at this critical stage of his life as a teenager. And Jesus is saying, I love you. If you see me, you see the Father. And no greater love knows anything, knows other than that, but then to lay down his life for, I'm a pastor. I should know that scripture, but sorry. John was just crazy enough to believe it. And the closer he got to Jesus, the more he's like, I'm the one Jesus loves. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. John was crazy enough to believe who he was in Christ because of how close he was to Christ. The love of Christ is unconditionally given. The love of Christ is unconditionally given. But the closeness with Christ must be relentlessly pursued. If you want to be close with Christ, it's a relentless pursuit to get into that intimacy. So my question is, who do you believe yourself to be? What's the source of your identity? When you meet someone new, if you're, you know, you're grown and you're in a career, and you meet someone, you say, hey, what's your name? You meet someone new, just completely like random, what you do? Hey, John, what do you do? That's like always the first question we ask. Hey, cool. Hey, that's awesome. Gary, what do you do? You know, because oftentimes we're defined by the work that we do. That's our immediate identifier that we use. My brother, he works for a fire safety system, and his company installed the fire safety systems at U.S. Bank Stadium. And so a couple months ago, we had this huge, like thousands of people evangelistic event called Pulse Twin Cities. And my brother was working the event and I was there. And so I called my brother, and then he and I ended up just hanging out the whole night and just walking around. And I kept trying to get him to bring me into the Vikings locker room, but he couldn't do it because he'd get fired. But I'm like, so? Like, it's worth it, you know? But so I'm hanging out with my brother, and I'm running into people from River Valley and people that I know. And every time I met someone and my brother was there, I'm like, hey, did you meet Paul? He's my brother. Like, I was identified him as the relationship that he had with me. I did not like go up to someone and be like, hey, did you meet Paul? He works at the fire safety system here at U.S. Bank Stadium. Cool. I didn't introduce him that way. I introduced him as my brother. Because his identity to me is that he is my brother. And I want people to know, this is my brother. He's related to me. I love him. We look the same. You know, like, he is my brother. But too often, man, we find our identity in our work. Do you know, from the time that a millennial enters the workforce to the time that they retire, the average millennial will hold 25 different jobs or titles or positions. 25 different times. And you want to put your identity into that? That's shifting. That's changing like every other year. But how many of us, we put our identity in what we do? How many of us, we put our identity in the things that we produce or the way we lead or the way we manage? Assignments are moving targets. We can't do it. It's the same with grades or success. I'll just tell you, I struggle with this one. It's part of my personality. Like, I find my value in how good I do things. And so if I do something poorly, I'm devastated. And I'm learning, like, man, it's not about how good I am or how bad I am at something. That is my identity and my worth. My identity is that I'm a son of God, and he loves me, and he's well pleased in me. It's not about what I do. Man, how many of us, man, we put our identity in our looks. That changes. Like, you can't put your identity in your looks. Are you kidding me? I was going into a government building. I was in Washington, D.C. this last week, and I was going into a government building, and I was going through security, and the security guy had an epic beard. And he goes, "Hey, man, that beard life, though, am I right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's a lifestyle." And then he goes, "That guy over there doesn't know about it." And like, it was this like clean-shaven security guy. And I'm like, "No, he doesn't. Get out of here." It's because like we just had this identity moment with our beards. And it was awesome. There's a beard fraternity. I'm just telling you, a beard eternity. It's, I'm telling you, it is. It's true. But like, I'll just say, like a couple months ago, I shaved my beard and I was like, I felt like I shaved a part of myself off. Like I just like, a part of who I am was gone. And I'm like, I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't have a beard. I see someone with a beard. I'm like, yeah, my man. I'm like, oh, never mind. Sorry. Have you ever seen someone that's like posing? Have you seen them, like they're taking pictures at a monument or at like a photo spot and they're posing and they're trying to just act like all candid and everything. And you're like, you look so dumb. You know, like we put our identity in how we look, our appearance. It's shifting shadows. It's always changing. It's vain. It goes away. Man, we put our identity in being good parents. Man, you hold the belief that you're a good parent and then your kid starts acting crazy and you're like, whatever, I guess I'm not. Like, but you see your kid acting up and you're finding your source of your identity in your kid's behavior. And instead of just parenting them and loving them through it, you're seeing their behavior as a knock against who you are. You can't do it. You put your identity in your marriage or your relationship. Your source of life does not come from who you are in a relationship with. You ever heard that couple or someone say, or maybe you've even said it, like, you complete me. I love you so much. You complete me. Can I just tell you something? No one completes me. I'm a whole person in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, two shall become one flesh. God's math is 1 + 1 = 1 when it comes to marriage. With Christ at the center. No one completes me. My wife doesn't complete me. I don't complete her. That's too much pressure on each other. I'm not her source of life. She's not my source of life. I'll give my life for her. I love her, but Jesus is my source of life. Jesus is where I find my identity from, not my relationship, but thank you, Jesus, for my wife. She's the nicest person I know. She's a woman of God. I love her so much, but she does not determine my identity. It's my status, it's my relationship with God that Jesus has done. And so your identity comes from your intimacy. Remember, closeness. Your identity comes when you get close to Jesus. When you get close to Jesus. And so how do we foster that intimacy? Let me just say this. It starts with reading the Word of God. I mean, this is the Word of God. It has come forth from the mouth of God. These words, this is living and active. These words are alive today. And Jesus is called the Word of God. Jesus is the living embodiment of the Word of God. And then we have the words from God that show us who we are in God. And so if we're gonna develop an intimacy with Jesus, who's the Word of God, it only makes sense. We need to spend time in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. Please don't say like, man, I really got to get into my Word. You got to say, no, I got to get the Word in me. Like, I got to get it inside of me. And so we have I love every single one of us this morning. If there's something our campus needed to hear this morning, it's that we need to read our Bibles. We need to be daily seeking the truth of God through the Word of God every single day, because Johnny talked about it, Pastor Zeus talked about it, I'm talking about it. We all had it in our notes. We didn't have it planned that it was gonna be our notes. So God is telling our campus this morning, church, if we wanna see a move of God happen, if we wanna own the identity of who we are in God, we can't do it without this. This is the source of our life. Moses says these are not idle words. These words are our life, because from these words we know who Jesus is and we know who we are in Jesus. And so we have our soap. It's our simple Bible reading plan. It's 2 chapters a day. It's a method of reading and digesting the Word of God and then praying. And man, prayer is that other thing of just being in God's presence. And prayers to some of us can be a hard thing. But I believe if you start in the Word of God and then you pray based off of the Word of God. And I've just seen this. If you just read your 2 chapters and like a verse sticks out, like you just write down what this verse is saying and then you just praise God for the truth of that scripture. And then you just repent saying, God, I'm sorry that I haven't believed this, or I haven't lived this, or I have done this. And you just repent. And then you just close that time of prayer and say, God, will you help me live? Will you help me know? Will you help me put this verse into practice? It's a relationship with Jesus. And all the married people in the room know that relationships are not easy work sometimes. Relationships take dedication. They take intentionality. They take pursuit. It takes dying to yourself to pursue the one that you're married to. And it's the same with Christ. All throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God uses the analogy of marriage to communicate the relationship that he desires with us. And so if we're going to know God and we're going to become his acquaintance, E.M. Bounds said, God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. Being intimate and being close with Christ is not something you just do in a day. It's over a season. It's over a lifetime. It's day in, it's day out. It's pursuing Jesus when you feel like it, and it's opening your Bible when you don't feel like it. It's getting on your knees and praying when you believe that you think that God's not there, but in those moments, just saying, man, I don't feel it, but God, I'm gonna believe it. That in this grief, in this hardship, in this terrible situation, I'm believing you are there. It's getting in a community of believers. I'll just say this, I love hearing about Jesus from people who love Jesus. I love hearing about Jesus from people who love Jesus. We need to be in community with one another. Get in a life group, like Jerrica talked about. Serving. You can't have the heart of Jesus without being the hands and feet of Jesus. Saying that you have the heart of Jesus and not putting it into action is dead. James said, faith without works is dead. And so if you're struggling owning your identity in Christ, I'll just say, you don't have an identity problem. You have an intimacy problem, because out of that intimacy flows your identity. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're gonna understand, like John did, I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the one Jesus loves. What is the core of your identity? Has it been work? Has it been your relationship? Has it been the things you've done or haven't done? Maybe you think you're like, well, I'm a super Christian. Like, I got it together. I read my Bible every day. Praise God, but there's no Christian that is better than the other. God loves us the same. God loves us the same. Man, what is the core of your identity? Imagine how freeing it would be if when you met someone, you didn't talk about whose team you were a fan of. You didn't talk about the thing you did at work. You didn't talk about the family that you're raising. What if the first time you met someone, you said, hey, my name's Dave. And you just thought, I want this person to know that Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves them as well. Barna just did a study and it said the people that are most likely to share their faith with someone else are the people that know who they are in Christ Jesus. Your identity, it flows. Like I said, man, it's not just for you. It's for the people around you. This is more than just our relationship with God that's on the line. This is the people that are around us. It's their lives on the line. We got to get this, church. We got to get it. John got it. And John wrote like 15% of the books in the New Testament. John got it. And now we get to benefit from it. Who's going to benefit from you getting this morning? What coworker is going to benefit? What family member, the person that doesn't know Jesus, is going to benefit? Of course, our identity is more than just being a child of God. We all have our own personalities, but at the core, the main foundation of our identity for all of us is that we are a child of God. All of us are children of God. We're brothers and sisters with one another. There's no hierarchy of better Christians just because some people do more or do less. It's not about that. It really isn't. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus, and it's not a competition. We aren't the ones Jesus loves most, or the one Jesus loves, but not as much as Pastor Rob or Pastor Zeus. Come on, church. We are all the one Jesus loves, period. Do you know it? If you don't know it, get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus and you're gonna start to know it. Own it, pursue it. And so I just wanna take a moment right now. I'm gonna invite you to stand in this place.